Well, good morning. How you guys feeling today? Hey, I'm just super excited that we get to just come here this morning and just being able to worship together. We're going to be in Genesis chapter 1. So if you have a Bible, we'd love for you to open to that. And if you don't have a Bible, we have people that are walking down the aisles that would love to give you one. Just throw a hand up and we'd love to pass one out to you as just our gift to you. But my name is Micah. I am the youth minister here at Two Rivers. And I'm just happy to be continuing in our series that we started last week in our second week of Fact or Fake. And last week, we went through the reality of the crucifixion as well as the resurrection. Was the resurrection real or was it all just made up, right? And Dave gave us some reasons to believe that Jesus did, in fact, rise from the dead. And that's kind of what this whole series is about. Like, we want you to grow in your faith and understanding what we believe, right? It's not just us telling you what to believe, but you are rooted in your own faith through Scripture and understanding what the Scriptures are trying to say and growing into understanding who our God really is, right? We don't want to tell you what to believe, but we want to show you evidence that the Bible supports, that this whole Christian mindset is rooted in facts, rooted in truth, and not rooted just in it being fake. And so to kick us off and just what we're going to be talking about today in this week of Fact or Fake, I wanted to read through Genesis 1. Some of you guys have heard the creation story and going through, but we want to read through that together this morning. So if you'd love to follow along, we're going to start in Genesis 1, chapter 1, verse 1. And it says this. It says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, 'Let there be light.' And there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. And he called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And God said, 'Let there be a vault between the waters to separate water from water.' So God made the vault and separated the water under the vault and the water above it. And it was so. The God called the vault sky, and there was evening, and there was morning the second day. And God said, 'Let the water under the sky be gathered to one place, and let dry ground appear.' And it was so. God called the dry ground land, and the gathered water he called seas. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, 'Let the land produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants and trees on the land that bear fruit with seed in it, according to their various kinds.' And it was so. The land produced vegetation, plants bearing seed according to their kinds, and trees bearing fruit with seed in it according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good, and there was evening, and there was morning, the third day. And God said, 'Let there be lights in the vault of the sky to separate the day from the night, and let them serve as signs to mark sacred times and days and years. And let them be lights to the vault of the sky to give light on earth.' And it was so. God made two great lights, the greater light to govern the day and the lesser light to govern the night. He also made the stars. God set them in the vault of the sky to give light on earth, to govern the day and the night, and to separate light from darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the fourth day. And God said, 'Let the water teem with living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the vault of the sky.' So God created the great creatures of the sea and everything with which the water teems and that moves about it according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. God blessed them and said, 'Be fruitful and increase in number and fill the water in the seas and let the birds increase on the earth.' And there was evening and there was morning, the fifth day. And God said, 'Let the land produce living creatures according to their kinds, the livestock, the creatures that move along the ground, and the wild animals, each according to its kind.' And it was so. God made the wild animals according to their kinds, the livestock according to their kinds, and all the creatures that move along the ground according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, 'Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground.' So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish and the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground. Then God said, I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will all be yours for food. And all the beasts of the earth and all the birds in the sky and all the creatures that move along the ground, everything that has breath of life in it, I give every green plant for fruit for food, and it was so. God saw all that he made, and it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. I want to pray real quick as we go into this morning. God, I thank you for today. I just thank you for this chance that we get to just dive into your word and just reading just the story of creation, just being able to dive into it. Was it fact? Was it fake? And I just pray that we're able to gain insight, just gain wisdom into what your scriptures tell us. I just pray that I'm able to use the words that just that you give me, that we're just able to go through this together this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, so this morning, you might have guessed at this point, we're going to be going through the fact or fake idea of creation, right? Did God actually create the universe, or was it all just made up that we exist by a series of chance and just a situation of chance? And so we're going to go through two different ideas about creation. First, we're going to go through the Big Bang Theory, and the second is evolution. Two topics that you probably have learned about in school or maybe just have learned about online, but this topic and doing all the research behind it was really interesting to me. It might not be to you, right? So I'm going to try my best to not make this a lecture or make the, just throw a bunch of information out at you, right? I'm going to try my best not to bore you. That's kind of my goal. But what I want to do is I want to bring to light a viewpoint from Scripture, what a creation story means, and if it was fact or fake, was it true or false? And so this morning, I kind of want to start with a little story that's going to help us jump into this topic. This past week, my wife Kirsten and I, we have a couple friends that come over on Monday night. It's a couple that we got really close with in small group. And so what they do is they come over Monday nights and we get together with Kirsten's family and them, and we call it family dinner night. We just eat a bunch of food, play games, and hang out. And this past week, this past Monday, Marissa, she had brought up something that I hadn't thought about in forever. And I'm sure a lot of you guys probably forgot it existed or just forgot about it as well. But this thing that I'd forgotten about, it basically sparked arguments all across America, right? Like in the household, between friends. Some of you guys lost your friends solely because of this argument, right? And everyone had their own opinion on what was real or what wasn't. And so my goal for this morning is to bring back those arguments, right? You thought you left it behind. We're bringing it back. Are you guys ready? Is this dress black and blue, or is it white and gold? Some of you guys don't really know what I'm talking about. We'll get to that. Some of you guys have no idea what we're going through, but I just want to take a quick poll because I am curious. Raise your hand if this dress that you see on the screen is white and gold. How many of you guys see white? Oh, man, that is way more than I thought. How many of you guys see black and blue? It's pretty even, which is crazy to me. So this, for those that are confused, this was a trend back in 2015, which was mind-blowing to me. It was 10 years ago. I feel so old. But 10 years ago, whatever. Let me have my moment. But in 2015, this was a trend where basically people were trying to go around and figure out what color do people see this dress. I went around in the office and tried to see, different staff members that saw the dress and what color. Everybody saw black and blue except Dave McCants. He just wanted to be different. He saw white and gold. But why is it that some people see one color and others see another? I don't know if anybody knew. I have no idea. I tried doing research and figuring out why people see different colors. I'm not sure, but I see black and blue. That's what I see. I've tried my best to see white and gold. I just think people are lying when they say they see white and gold. I've tried looking at this screen, but I cannot figure out how they see it. But in doing research and trying to figure out, okay, half the people see white and gold, half the people see black and blue, what is the actual dress color? So what I had to do is I went back to the company, went back to like who created the dress and trying to figure out what is the actual dress color. You ready to hear what it is? Black and blue. It is black and blue, right? You go on their website and you try to figure out kind of what they're advertising at. That is the actual color. And if you're still confused on how it's black and blue, I don't know. I don't know what to tell you. But as we go into the creation story, there are a ton of different perspectives that people have about what happened so long ago at the beginning of our existence, beginning of the universe, what happened at the time of the start of the universe. And what I want to do is I want to go back to its origin, right? Go back to the beginning. Go back to see what happened. And what happens is we as Christians, in order to figure out what happened at the beginning of the universe, we go to Genesis 1. To discover and to read about the start of the universe, and we find that God is at the center of it, right? The other most common idea that people have about the start of the universe is the Big Bang Theory. And so what is the Big Bang Theory? It's a belief that the origin of our universe had a beginning, right? Going to Einstein and his theory of relativity, basically the expanding universe, where most scientists believe that there was a start to the universe and it's just constantly expanding. There was a moment in time where there was a start and now it's just continuously going out. Some in the past had speculated that the universe is eternal. It's kind of a steady state theory that the universe just always existed. There was never a starting point. It was just always there. But today, scientists pretty much unanimously agree that there was a starting point to the universe, that it had a beginning. And what that beginning is, it kind of varies from person to person. There are different theories of what actually started or sparked the Big Bang Theory. But Stephen Hawking, it's kind of a bad time using him, but he talks about the Big Bang Theory and he says this. I want to read a quote from him real quick. He says, "Many people do not like the idea that time had a beginning, probably because it smacks of divine intervention." A professor at the University of Princeton, his name is Steven Weinberg, he wrote a book called The First 3 Minutes. Basically, what that book is about is the first 3 minutes of the start of the universe. What happened in those very first few moments when the universe began? And he goes on and he says this. He says, "At the beginning, there was a bright explosion of light and energy, and the universe was filled with light and heat. At the beginning, there was a bright explosion of light and energy." And now the Christian view of in our understanding of how the universe began, we go to Genesis 1, starting in verse 1, and it says this. It says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters, and God said," what? "Let there be light." And there was light. The Big Bang Theory is not a deconstructing view of our creation of the universe, but the evidence that supports the Big Bang Theory is the same evidence that points to a creator. In the beginning, when God said, "Let there be light," what do you expect to happen in that moment? When I picture an almighty, all-powerful God that says, "Let there be light," I don't expect a little spark to come out of his hands and then over billions of years, it'll eventually just kind of continue. I expect an all-powerful God to say, "Let there be light," and an eruption of light and heat and energy starts in that moment as everything that we see around us comes to existence. And when Weinberg found this out, the guy that wrote The First 3 Minutes, it didn't push away his belief from God saying, "Oh no, it's the Big Bang Theory." It actually drew him closer to God as he believes that there is an origin and that it aligns with scripture and that there is a creator. And so to be clear, I just want to make this very clear. I don't believe the Big Bang Theory is real. I don't think it happened. But the evidence that scientists are using to support the Big Bang Theory is the same evidence that points to a God and a creator who created it. Because I used to go to school in Elizabeth City, North Carolina. Anybody ever been there? Elizabeth City? And the area that the school was in that part of town wasn't the nicest. It was a little bit of a rougher part of Elizabeth City. And so it wasn't uncommon to hear a loud pop at like 2 or 3 a.m. And so usually when you'd hear something like that, you'd kind of be like, was that a firework? Like, are people celebrating that it's a Tuesday night in Elizabeth City? Like, was it a gunshot? Like, we probably should just stay out of it. But I can tell you exactly what we were not thinking, right? We were not thinking in that moment of the pop or the thing that went off that it was just caused by nothing, that it just happened randomly, right? Like, out of nowhere, it just went off. What we were thinking is, no, something caused that to go off. We're just trying to figure out what it was. And in the same way, what people try to do with the Big Bang Theory is they try to take God out of the center of it. They're trying to take God out of the equation. And when you take God out of the equation to the start of the universe, it becomes devastating, because then it begs the question of, like, well, what did cause it then? Right? At the center of it, what is it? Like, we understand that there was an eruption of light and heat, but what caused that? And when you take God out of the equation, you're left with more question. It wasn't just a void in space and nothing really existed, and then all of a sudden, everything just appeared. Something had to have caused it. And the Big Bang Theory has speculated on what that cause was, but the funny thing is we've known about it for thousands of years, right? Like, and I want you to really think about that, right? Like, science has discovered and they have proven that the universe had a beginning, but that knowledge didn't always exist. That knowledge came about around the 1920s, but Jews had known about it about 5,000 years before science really proved it. It takes so much more faith to believe that nothing created everything than something or someone to create everything. It's not normal in our life to see nothing cause something to move or nothing cause something to blow up, but something had to have caused it. And if the belief is that nothing created the universe, then I feel like you have more faith than I do who believes that there's a creator behind all of it. And some of you might be sitting here and you're typing your rebuttal email and you're just like, that's not what the Big Bang Theory is. You don't know what you're talking about, which is probably true. But the thing is, you might say something like, you know, that's not what the Big Bang Theory is. There are different theories, right? You didn't really go into that, right? Like, the universe is billions of years old, and to basically took a certain amount of time for things to come into play. And not to mention, doesn't that contradict the Bible to begin with, because the Bible talks about a six-day creation, right? So if the earth is billions of years old, how do you explain a six-day creation? And so the six-day creation story is one that divides us and our beliefs. There's probably a lot of people in here that are trying to figure out, was it 6 days, like six actual calendar days? Was it just kind of an analogy and it actually took a lot more time, right? Like 1,000 years, is a day for God and so on and so forth. Like, you know, was it 6 24-hour periods that he created all this? And so I'm not here to tell you what to think or that I know exactly what happened, because that's just not true, right? What I am here to do is to give you a reason to believe in the creation story in Genesis, right? Referring to a six-day creation story, the word day that is translated in Genesis 1, is the Greek word yom, which throughout the Bible, that word yom is referred to in Scripture as day, as season, and as era. However, in the context that word yom is being used, talking about the words before it and the words that succeed it, you can kind of infer that yom is referring to days as sunrise to sunset, meaning a literal day, right? So based on that one word, we can infer that it was a literal six-day creation story, right? And there's a lot of disbeliefs, a lot of people that are speculating, and I understand that you might be skeptical, because in geology class, right, like, we learned that certain rocks are 4 billion years old, and that just doesn't make sense. And so what I want to do is I want to go to Genesis chapter 2, starting in verse 5, and it says this. It says, "Now no shrub had yet appeared on the earth, and no plant had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not sent rain on the earth, and there was no one to work the ground. But streams came up from the earth and watered the whole surface of the ground. Then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living being. God created out of the dust a man, not a baby, not an infant, but the Greek word anthropos is referring to an adult male, right? Meaning that God created something with age. So who's to say that God didn't create this universe as an infant, but rather as a mature formation with age, right? And I might lose some people on this. You kind of, I don't know if you guys ever go down that rabbit hole where you just kind of think, how did God actually do it? And you just kind of find yourself thinking of all these different things. I just want to preface, this is not backed up with any like biblical truth. This is solely my belief. And I just want to preface that really quick. But it makes sense in my mind is this. When God created the world, right, he created the rivers, the valleys, the oceans, as well as he created the mountains. And what we know about rocks and what we know about mountains is that they consist of these tiny little minerals, right? Like tiny components like sand, bits of plants, crystals. And over time, they mold together and they harden into a rock, right? And if God created the earth as an infant, meaning with no age, in my mind, it would just be a ball of minerals like sand, plant bits, and you know, tiny bits of crystals. It would not be formed as a rock yet. So who's to say that God did not create the mountains with age, right? Rocks with age, as we know that it takes time to develop those rocks. That's just a thought. I don't want you to like set your whole belief system on that. All right, I'm just saying. And a lot of Christians, they disagree on whether or not it was in fact a six-day creation or not. But the thing is that I just want to say is I would not die on any of those hills because it does not change the fact that God is the origin and that God is the creator that we worship. Was it 6 days? Was it 6 billion years? Does it change who our creator is? For me personally, I believe in a six-day creation because I feel as though we worship a God who just does great things, right? And he's capable of creating all that we see in a week. Because the thing is, the creation story, if it was used as an analogy, not actually taken literal, where it's like, well, it wasn't actually 6 days, it's more of just an analogy, a picture that God created the universe, then in my mind, I feel like we'd have to discredit the rest of the Bible because what else is just an analogy and not actually literal, right? And when we look further into the idea of the creation story on whether or not God created the universe or was it just something else, I think the biggest argument that a lot of people use is evolution, right? That we are who we are and what we see around us is a product of billions of years of adaptation and cross-species breeding and a single-cell organism that becomes a multi-cell organism. And over time, species would just evolve into what we see today, right? We've all heard about like the two different types of evolution. You have basically macro evolution, which is kind of what we just talked about, the single-cell organism that evolved into a multi-cell, that evolved into a fish, that decided to grow legs, become a lizard, became a snake, grew hair, became a rat, and so on and so forth. And then you have micro evolution. So you have macro, and then this is micro evolution, is basically small or micro adaptations to a specific species kind of in order to survive. An example of that would be is you take a plant that is used to being in a cold climate, you take it into a warmer climate, and over time it learns and evolves to adapt to survive in that warmer climate, right? And microevolution has been proven, right? Like that within a specific species, over time, they have adapted to survive different climates, different diseases, different predators in order to survive, right? But macroevolution is what most of us think about when we think about the word evolution. And the problem with this idea is that there are several flaws that even those who have studied and gone into evolution, that field, that they have issue with. The first is being a lack of evidence in the transitional fossils, right, that we see in something like the tree of life. Some of you guys might have seen this in a textbook. Basically, at the very bottom, starts with an amoeba, starts with a bacteria, starts with a single cell organism, grows all the way up into what we see today. And the issue that a lot of people see is that there are no fossil records or proof for cross-species breeding or evolution because of the transitional fossils, meaning that if you had a fox that evolved into a cat, we have no transitional fossils in that period where it was a fax, right? Like, we don't have those fossils. A professor at Harvard by the name of Stephen J. Gould, he says this about the fossil records to date that we have. He says this. He says, the extreme rarity of transitional forms in the fossil record persists as a trade secret of paleontology. The evolutionary trees that adorn our textbooks have data only at the tips and the nodes of their branches. The rest is inference. However reasonable, not yet evidence of fossils. Yet Darwin was so wedded to gradualism that he wagered his entire theory on a denial of this literal record. Darwin's argument still persists as the favored escape of most paleontologists from the embarrassment of a record that seems to show so little of evolution. And what he's trying to say is, and what I want to say is, I'm not trying to cherry pick just quotes from Christian scientists. This is a Harvard professor that is atheist, does not believe in a God, that is saying this about the theory of evolution. He's basically saying that it is by faith that paleontologists believe in evolution. It is by faith. They have the origin of the animal, and they have the end result, but not the transition. They don't have the proof to really back it up. It is by faith that they believe in evolution. And the biggest reason that a lot of them believe by faith is there are scientists today that have tried to crossbreed species in a lab, right? Like taking a lion, taking a rhino, making a rhyon, right? And it doesn't work, right? Like, even when you go into the same family of animals, you take a horse and you take a donkey, what do you get? A mule, right? And the thing about a mule is it cannot reproduce. It is sterile. That is the end of the line. And that's just in the same family. So to say that there's this guiding force in nature that caused animals to evolve into other species, and we can't even replicate it in a controlled environment in a test tube, how can we believe that nature over time was just able to figure it out? And the next thing about evolution that we're going to go through is basically the heart of evolution is spontaneous growth, right? Like, meaning that when the earth was forming, there was a melting pot of elements, there was a lot of heat and energy, and then all of a sudden, out of the ashes, life emerged. Whether it was a bacteria or an amoeba, just a very small form of life, the belief that life started from nothing is kind of the heart of evolution. And going back to the idea that nothing, or that something came from nothing, requires more faith in the idea that something created something, right? And when we go to the biblical understanding of how our world around us came to be and exist on this planet, we go to Genesis 1. And so what I want to do is I want to read in verse 20, it says this. It says, and God said, let the water teem with living creatures, and let the birds fly above the earth across the vault of the sky. So God created great creatures of the sea and every living thing within the water, teams that moves about it according to their kinds. And every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. God blessed them and said, be fruitful, increase in number, and the water fill with the seas, and let the birds increase on earth. And there was evening, and there was morning, and on the fifth day, And God said, let the land produce living creatures according to their kinds. The livestock, the creatures that move along the ground, and the wild animals, each according to their kinds. God constantly points to the fact that animals, both land and sea, were created according to their kind, almost like they're a species, almost like they are different and set apart from one another. And the Bible makes it very clear that there is a difference in animals, both land and sea, that they're set apart. You go to the story of the flood, right, where God calls Noah to take seven pairs of every kind of animal, clean and unclean. There's a specific species that is aligned in biology that can't go outside of that. And in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, it says this, when God created man, he says, and God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish and the sea and the birds and the sky and over the livestock and all the wild animals and over all creatures that move along the ground. And when he made man, he made them distinct from all other creation. God created man in his image, in the likeness of God, that we're set apart from all other creation. Evolution, it teaches that the next species of animal that kind of compares similarities to us is chimpanzees. Those are kind of the similarities. And I believe that there are similarities. We both have thumbs, right? But I also believe that there are a lot of differences, right? Like you can teach a chimp to kind of like bang on drums and hit stuff around, but you know what you can't teach a chimp to do is make music, is to write poetry, share a basis on understanding of morality, understanding the world around them, have a deeper meaning of life. And why is that? It's because they weren't made in the image of God. We're set apart from all other creation. And the Bible's been saying that for thousands of years. And being rooted in Scripture and not this new idea that comes about, like, oh, well, here's something that could have happened, but being rooted in Scripture is going to influence and it's going to change your life. It's going to draw you closer to a creator. And in Scripture, when God created man, they had no doubt who their creator was, right? They lived in perfect harmony with God. They understood God, but they allowed sin to separate them. And God and man were no longer connected. And I feel as though today it can be very difficult for us to understand who our creator is, right? Through distraction, through different ideas like the Big Bang Theory or evolution, we can lose focus on who our creator is and the knowledge and just the wisdom that he provides, the love and the generosity that he gives, just the way that he's our provider. And so this series in Fact or Fake is not just a ploy for us to say Christians are right and everybody else is wrong, go home. But what this is this is opening up the difficult questions and the realities that we face in a world that tries to take God out of every equation, that tries to take God out of everything that we see in this world. So how do we put God back in the center? How do we see God in everything that we do? How do we understand the world around us from a biblical perspective? And how does everything point to a creator? How does everything point to God? And so here's what I believe. I believe that when it comes to the alternatives of the beginning, right, like Big Bang, evolution, I feel like they are flawed and they pale in comparison to the creation story, which is a story that's been passed down through thousands of years, has never changed. They've never added anything to it. They've never taken away anything from it. And it gives us vision into who our creator is, right? Like, I believe that we all have different perspectives, but perception isn't always reality, right? The reality in my life is that there is a God who designed everything that we see around us, including you, that through the word of God, the word of God doesn't give us answers to everything in life, right? Like the Bible doesn't go through the process of photosynthesis, right? You know what I mean? Like if you were to ask the Bible every single question, like how does plant get, you know, food? Bible's not going to answer that. But what the Bible does offer are questions that our heart yearns for. Like, what is our purpose on this earth? Who is our creator? Who knows us intimately? Who started the universe as we know it? Whose design is what we see painted in the sky during a sunset? And who do I run to when life gets difficult? And my prayer this morning is that you know your creator. And for the skeptics that are in this room, there's a lot more to dive into in this topic, right? Like we just scratched the surface. I know I went long, but there was a lot trying to put into this. I did not think you'd want a 3-hour sermon. I could. We could keep going. I tried to keep it brief. But my challenge is that we continue to go deeper, right? Ask the questions, do the research, continue your pursuit of knowledge and truth, that we have a desire to know what truth is. And I feel as though what we're going to find is that at the pursuit of truth, when we continue to pursue our truth, we are going to see God. And at the end of this time together this morning, I pray and I hope that you're able to understand a little bit more of who your creator is. So I'd love to pray with you guys this morning. We're going to enter into the time of communion. But God, I just thank you for today. I thank you for this time that we get just to look to you. I know there's a lot of information, but I just pray that the search doesn't just stop here on Sunday morning, but the search continues. that we're just able to understand the world around us and just understand kind of where people are pulling us and different influences, different ideas. But I just pray that as we find truth, as we search for truth, what actually happened, what is fact and not fake, that we're going to find that you're at the center of it. That we're going to find that we need to look to Scripture. We need to be firmly planted in Scripture. That you gave us a guide. You gave us a tool to understand you. And I pray that we utilize that. That it doesn't just stop Sunday morning when we leave here, but that we're just able to continue just our pursuit of knowing our Creator. In Jesus' name, amen.